Good morning. Please open in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Page 68 will be chapter 12, the book of Exodus. This morning we'll consider Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 28. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their fathers' houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but whatever everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread." Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for what your word reveals about you and your character, what it reveals about your Son and his work. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to see that this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. Bless us, we pray, and use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, the more I read through the book of Exodus, and perhaps this is true for you as well, the more I think we should start referring to this book like we refer to the first four books of the New Testament. We call them Gospels because they begin with the phrase, or they are described as the Gospel according to Matthew, or the Gospel according to Mark, or Luke, or John. And as we've seen in the book of Exodus so far, and as we will see today, this book can rightfully be described as the Gospel according to the Exodus. In it, time and time again, we've seen the way in which the Lord has given good news to the people of God and has unilaterally promised salvation and will deliver them by grace and by grace alone. He gives and works salvation for his people. And today is probably one of the most prominent expressions of that gospel of grace expressed, and that is the Lord's Passover. In chapter 12, we find ourselves at the very end of the plagues that were coming upon Egypt. God has been showing that he is Lord over all. And in light of that final plague, where God will bring this final judgment and his wrath upon Egypt, the Lord provides a way of escape for his people. A way that they might escape the wrath and judgment that is to come. In fact, a way of escape for any who would claim Yahweh as their God and hide under the blood of the Lamb. That salvation comes through that shed blood of a lamb, and the message that is communicated to the people through the words of Moses, and the message that's communicated to you and me today, is that a call to believe, to trust and to rest, to find salvation under the blood of the Lamb and to worship. And that's really the main point. That's the main call this morning. To find salvation under the blood of the Lamb and worship. Well, as we consider this particular call, we turn in our passage to see the Lord instituting the very first experience of the Passover. And one of the first things that stands out here for us in these first few verses is that the Lord commands these things to Moses and Aaron to speak to the people while they are still in the land of Egypt. Notice Moses adds that little phrase to what is being said here. It's a strange little notation to make, but Moses records it for us, pointing out to us that there were directions, there were laws, and there were statutes given to the people of God even before they came to Mount Sinai. God is directing and guiding and leading his people. But one of the other things that this points out to us is that the people of God were still in bondage whenever they received the gospel of the Passover lamb. They hear the gospel while they're still in bondage, while they're still in that estate of slavery. The gospel is preached to those who are in desperate need of it. And we see this gospel of the Passover lamb presented to the people of God while they are still there in Egypt, and they're being called to believe in this gospel, to be delivered, to be saved from their bondage and slavery. Now we're told in verse 2 that this month will be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year. And so whenever this Passover event occurs, it and all subsequent celebrations of it afterward are to occur on the first of the month. This was the month known as Aviv or Nisan, which aligns roughly with our calendar months of March or April, depending upon the cycles of the moon. The Hebrews followed a lunar calendar. We follow a solar calendar. And in this initial institution of the Passover by God, we begin to see some of the instructions that God lays out for the people in these first couple verses here. There's more detail about the feast given at the end of this chapter, and we'll get into those details later on in a future sermon when we get to that point. But there's just a few things that I want to point out this morning with you. And the first is that this Passover event begins on the 10th day of the month, as we read in verse 3. Every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamp for each household. And this lamb that was to be taken was supposed to be taken on the 10th day of the month, of that first month. And we've seen the significance of the number 10 already. It's a number which often signifies completion. Commentators point out that since the lamb was taken on that 10th day, this is to show that this sacrifice will result in a complete salvation, a complete deliverance for God's people. What God provides is a complete salvation, not partial, complete. He does it all. Something else we need to see here, also found in verse 3, is that Moses is to tell it to the congregation of Israel. Now, this is one of the first times we see this word used here to describe the people. Previously, we've seen them referred to as the people of Israel or the sons of Israel, but here we see the congregation of Israel. And we also see this communal idea expressed again in verse 6, whenever the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill all of their lambs together at twilight. You see, God is interested in saving and constituting a people for himself. God isn't interested in only saving individuals, but he saves a people, a church for himself, a worshiping body for his own glory. The idea of a go-at-it-alone or lone ranger Christian is something that is really contrary to God's whole redemptive plan. The Lord saves a people for himself. We're not saved to be alone, but we're saved to be part of the body, part of the church, a worshiping community to give praise and honor to our God. This stands out all the more when you see that these lambs are to be gathered according to their father's houses, a lamb for each household. And if the household was too small to eat the entire lamb by themselves, they were to get together with another household so they could eat it all together. One, so that they could consume the whole lamb, but we also see that they're eating together. They're having communion together, celebrating this feast as a body, as a people, as God's people together. So we have this beginning institution of the Passover here by the Lord himself. And one of the elements that this feast centers upon is a lamb. And it's a sacrificial lamb. The lamb that was to be used for the Passover was a lamb that was to meet certain criteria for this use. And in verses 5 and 6, the Lord lays out what those criteria are. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. And so the first thing we see is it's to be a lamb without blemish. No defects in any way. It's to be pure. It's to be perfect. As one commentator puts it, this was quite different from the Israelites themselves. They had many defects. They were sinful, but the lamb which they chose for the sacrifice had to be pure in every way. It had to be perfect. No defects. We also find that it was to be a year old. It had to be the right age. It needed to be young in its prime. It needed to be youthful and healthy in peak condition. Additionally, it was supposed to be from the flock of the people, one of the sheep or goats from among the people. The Hebrew word for lamb could include both kinds of animal, sheep or goat. And it was to be selected from among the rest of the animals and not some animal that was astray or wandering out by itself. It's taken from among the sheep or among the goats. And then beginning in verse 6, we see that it's to be kept until the 14th day of the month when it's going to be sacrificed. It was to be guarded. It was to be watched over, protected from anything that would make it unholy or impure. These were the criteria for this sacrificial lamb. And friends, it's not really hard to see how this sacrificial lamb points to the person of Jesus Christ. We know this not only by the way in which the criteria overlaps with the person of Christ, but the New Testament speaks of Jesus in this way. Because of this criteria and the way it overlaps with Jesus, that's what leads John the Baptist to say, "Behold the Lamb of God," whenever Jesus comes on the scene. But it's not just that Christ overlaps with these criteria, but Paul explicitly says in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. Paul sees it because this points to Jesus. Like this Passover lamb in our passage, Jesus, the Lamb of God, met all of the criteria for this sacrificial lamb, for this perfect sacrifice for God's people. Jesus was born without the taint of sin inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve. He was made like one of us. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. Jesus was undefiled, so much so that in 1 Peter 1:19, the Apostle Peter calls him a lamb without blemish or spot. He's got Exodus in mind. Jesus was perfect in every way. And Jesus was a young, and just like this young lamb, Jesus was in the prime of his life when he was sacrificed upon the cross. And just like the Passover lamb was to be taken from the flocks of the people, Jesus was from among the people. The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 2 that since we have flesh and blood, he too shared in our humanity. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. And just as the Passover lamb was to be guarded and kept pure until its time of sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ maintained his holiness and purity, keeping the law, never being defiled, fulfilling all righteousness, and maintaining it all the way until on the cross when he said, "It is finished." The Lord Jesus Christ is truly the perfect Passover lamb who fulfills all of the criteria, all of the qualifications of this sacrificial lamb which the Lord presents in our passage. Well, the sacrificial lamb of the Passover was not only to meet certain criteria, but it was to be sacrificed. And after it was sacrificed, certain things were to occur and play out. And so next we're going to look at the sacrifice of that sacrificial lamb, the sacrifice of the lamb in verses 6 through 11. We see what you're supposed to do with the sacrifice and what comes after. Verse 6, "You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and lintels of the house in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted over the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belts fastened, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste." So now the 14th day of the month arrives, the very day which Moses speaks his last to Pharaoh. This is when the people are to kill their lambs together at twilight. Now the actual time of the sacrifice is somewhat unclear. A straightforward translation of that word twilight there means more like something between the two sunsets or the two evenings. So sometime that day between the previous sundown and the coming sundown, the lamb was to be sacrificed. But after that lamb is slaughtered, the blood of that lamb was to be spread on the doorposts of the house and on the lintels, the top part of it as well. In verse 13, Yahweh says that the blood shall be a sign for you. It's a sign of those who have been set apart to be the people of God. And blood is used because blood is a symbol of life. And this blood that is shed is really life that's being offered on behalf of the people. It's life being offered in the place of the lives of those who are in the house. As we read elsewhere in Scripture, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Blood must be offered for their lives. Now, in verse 22, we see that this blood is spread on the doors of the Israelite homes using a bunch or bundle of hyssop. Now, this provided a practical purpose. It was kind of like a paintbrush you could use to spread the blood on the doorpost. But the hyssop would actually function as an anti-coagulating agent for the blood. It would allow it to smear well and remain well on the doors of the houses. But we also see in Scripture how hyssop is often related to the idea of purification and cleansing, which it gets from this particular passage and elsewhere. Psalm 51, David cries to the Lord asking to be purged with hyssop because of its connection to the blood and its purification. And so the blood of the Lamb is shed. This blood is spread in a way that provides protection and brings purification for the people of God. Now this blood is shed, upon the entrance of the home. It's spread on it so that all those inside would be protected and preserved. Now, this is similar to how the family of Noah was protected and preserved. When the door was shut on them, they were kept in the ark of God, protected from the flood, protected from the wrath of God. In the same way, the people of God are shut in and sealed by the blood and protected from God's wrath. Not only were there directions about the sacrifice of the lamb and what to do with the blood, but there's also instructions regarding the eating of the lamb, the meal itself. In verses 8 through 10, instructions are given about how the lamb is to be cooked. It's to be cooked completely in the fire. And not only is it to be cooked completely in the fire, but it's also to be consumed completely. This is one of the reasons why smaller families would join larger families so that they could eat all of the lamb and nothing would be left over. And if there was something that was left over, the rest of it needed to be burned up before morning came. Again, the lamb must be completely consumed. This points to the fact that this lamb is going to provide that complete salvation for the people of God. But it also highlights the fact that this lamb, this sacrifice, is what will be completely consumed instead of the people of God being completely consumed by God's wrath. It's all going to be consumed instead of the people. And this lamb is to be eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now, the bitter herbs were things such as endive and chicory, things like that, common herbs readily available in Egypt. These bitter herbs were used to be a reminder of the bitter experience that the people of God had in Egypt, the pain and the struggle of their slavery that God has now set them free from. But they were to remember it. They were to reflect back on what their life was like before God had set them free. It's good to remember from time to time what the Lord has saved you from, so you can give Him praise for what He has saved you to now. How often do you think of that? Where would I be now if the Lord had not intervened in my life? How bitter of an experience my life would be now if God had not set me free? What would I be worshiping now? Or would I even be alive now if God had not set me free? Now, in addition to the bitter herbs, we have unleavened bread. Now, leaven is yeast that's worked into dough to help the dough rise whenever you are baking bread. But yeast or leaven takes time to work in the bread to produce its effect. It doesn't happen immediately. It's going to take a while. And the reason why the people of God are commanded not to use leaven is because they don't have the time to sit around and wait for the leaven to work in the bread before they can eat it. They are to leave, and they are to leave now, so they need to eat quickly. But the idea here, the symbol here, is that the people were not to eat this meal. They weren't to prepare it, and they were not to eat it in such a way that would reflect a lingering, a resting, or a contentment to remain where they are. But they were to be about the business of getting on, moving ahead. They're not to be content with living in the kingdoms of this world. But they're to be anxious and desirous to quickly leave behind the things of this world and pursue and rush towards and live for what the Lord is calling them to do. In verses 14 through 20, there's a fuller explanation of what will become the Feast of Unleavened Bread, of which the Passover celebration is a part. This was a holy week set apart to the Lord, and we're going to discuss that more in a future sermon. But again, the point behind this unleavened bread is that they were to be anxious to leave behind where they were and press on. Move on to what is to come, what the Lord is providing. This is why the Lord commands them in verse 11 to eat with their belts fastened around them for travel. They were to gird up, to tie up their long robes so they could walk and travel more easily, more quickly, more freely. They were to have their sandals on their feet and their staves in their hands so they're ready to go. They're to eat in haste, eat quickly. Again, the idea is we're not sitting down and relaxing as if we're planning to stay here and be content to rest in this place. No, we need to be ready and desirous to go where the Lord is leading us. And friends, just as the sacrificial lamb itself points to the person of Jesus, the sacrifice of this lamb and the eating of this lamb points to the work of Jesus Christ and even elements of the Christian life. I hope you already see some of those parallels. Jesus is the Passover lamb who God will sacrifice. His blood will be shed on the cross for the purification of his people. Just as the blood of the Passover lamb was spread on the beams of the door, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed on the beams of the cross as a sign of setting apart all of those who would hide under that blood of that shed lamb, that slaughtered lamb. And like this Passover lamb, Jesus will be completely consumed in the furnace of God's fury as he himself completely consumes the wrath of God towards his people. And in doing so, provides a complete salvation for his people. And just as Jesus didn't settle for or rest in this world and its riches and its pleasures, rejecting Satan's temptation for this whole world, all he had to do was bow down and worship Satan, he would receive the whole world and had this kingdom to himself. He rejected that. He set it aside because this is not where he was to remain. But Jesus endured the bitter herbs of the suffering of this life in his estate of humiliation. And he was completely committed to following his Father's calling with that sense of urgency for the sake of his people. And Jesus leaves us the same example to follow of not resting in this world or allowing it to influence us like leaven would work on us. In fact, in that passage that Paul refers to Christ being the Passover lamb, 1 Corinthians 5:7, where Paul talks about Jesus as that lamb, the apostle compares unleavened bread to our behavior now as believers, as Christians. The apostle says that we are to put off that old yeast which symbolizes the hatred and wickedness which controlled all of our desires before we were saved. We're to put off that leaven. We don't want to live for this world anymore. We don't want to remain in this world and live for this kingdom anymore. But we want to live for the glory of God, finding fellowship with Christ in his sufferings, anxious to do his will as we make our pilgrim's journey to the promised land, with belts fastened, sandals on, staves in our hand, not expecting to find rest here in this world, but expecting to find rest in the glorious world that is to come. That's where we go in Christ. This is not our kingdom here anymore. But our citizenship is in heaven. The Lord establishes this Passover meal for the people to observe, one which points to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But why is this necessary? Now, why is all of this being done? Why the sacrifice of the Passover? Well, we see the reason given to us at the end of verse 11 on into verse 13. It is the Lord's Passover, For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Well, the first thing we see here is that this is the Lord's Passover. He has given it to the people. This is not something that's conjured up by the people of God. It's not something they're trying to do to persuade Yahweh to show favor to them or to forgive them or to give them and grant them salvation. No, it's instituted by the Lord Himself, and it's instituted for His own glory. It's the Lord's Passover, just as it's the Lord's gospel. And as we see at the end of verse 12, it's to make known the fact that Yahweh is the Lord. God's glory is the ultimate purpose here, but it's brought about by two connected purposes. The first is the destruction of God's enemies. In verse 12, God says, I will pass over the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. Now, we've noted this before. All of the plagues targeted those Egyptian gods, right? Judging all the gods and those who worship them. But this final 10th plague completes that judgment upon the gods of this world, highlighting the sovereign dominion of God Almighty. But we also see this plague is going to strike the firstborn. Oh, why the firstborn? What's the importance there? Well, not only will this highlight the defeat of Pharaoh and his divine line, so to speak. Pharaoh's son would become the god of Egypt, so to speak, after him. But throughout most of world history, the firstborn son was considered to be the one who would carry on the kingdom. He'd be the one to carry on the dynasty or the family. All of the hopes for one's future and the generation to come were bound up in the firstborn son of the father. It was to him that any inheritance or blessing would go. It was to him that all authority would flow. The firstborn son is the representation and perpetuation of one's dynasty, of one's kingdom, no matter how big or how great or how small that family may be. And what the Lord is showing through the death of the firstborn is that only Yahweh's kingdom will reign forever. And only Yahweh's firstborn son will reign forever. Any kingdom that thinks it will stand and persist against the Lord will come to an end. And all will know that Yahweh is God Almighty. The first purpose of the Passover is judgment upon this world and upon its kingdoms. But the second purpose we see is that this sacrifice of the Passover is for the deliverance of God's people. And that deliverance is not just from Egypt, but it's from God's wrath itself. Yes, this final plague would result in the release of God's people from Egypt. Egypt would be defeated. But friends, we also need to recognize the fact that the Israelites themselves were also rightful objects of God's judgment. Despite the fact that they were identified as God's people, it was God's sovereign and unconditional choosing of them that made them God's people. There was nothing in and of themselves that was the cause of their becoming God's people. It wasn't as if they were any more righteous than the Egyptians were. No, they themselves were just as much fallen in sin as the Egyptians were. And they were in desperate need of a blood sacrifice to cover them as a substitute so that they would not be destroyed. The Lord says in verse 22, none of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. But friends, outside of the blood of the Lamb, they too would be God's enemies. And that includes me, and that includes you. And while we've considered the communal nature of this feast of Passover, people eating together, being spoken of as the congregation together, sacrificing the lamb together, we also see here the necessity for every individual to find shelter under the blood of the lamb. Just because someone is an Israelite, or just because he or she is part of a particular family, is not enough to save. National identity or family affiliation is not enough to save you. Nothing but the blood of the Lamb will save you. Friends, Jesus Christ is the Lord's perfect Passover Lamb. It is His blood that has been shed. It's been shed to deliver you from your slavery and bondage to sin and to Satan. But it's also been shed to shield you and save you from the wrath and judgment of God Almighty. And just as this Passover lamb points to the finished work of Jesus Christ, this tenth and final plague on Egypt points to the final judgment of God that He will bring upon all those who do not bow the knee to Jesus and are not covered by His blood. The gospel of the Passover lamb, this gospel of Jesus Christ, is proclaimed to you. Those of you who may still be in Egypt, still in bondage to your sin and to Satan, who stand as enemies of God Almighty, this gospel calls to you, it beckons to you, come and hide under the blood of the Lamb, so that when the day of God's wrath comes, you will be spared. You will be preserved. You will be shielded and protected by the person and work of Jesus Christ. Come to Christ. Hide under His blood and live. This is the gospel of the Passover lamb. Hiding under and trusting in the blood of the Passover lamb grants you salvation. And trusting in the blood of the Passover lamb is to be a continual testimony of salvation. We see that in verses 24 through 27. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you as He has promised you, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For He passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. God, through Moses, tells the people that this is to be a continual rite forever, something they are to observe. This was not to be a one-time event, but this is something that they would celebrate, they would reflect upon, they would remember over and over and over again, year after year, even when the Lord brings them into the promised land. And the keeping of this rite was not a way to maintain their salvation. No, that's not what it was about, but it was designed to be a continual reminder for them and a continual profession of faith in the salvation that God had freely given to them. They weren't to keep this faith to themselves either. They weren't to keep the salvation to themselves either, but they're to teach it and share it with others, all who would observe this testimony of faith expressed in the Passover, and especially their children. This observance, this act in continual life of faith, were to elicit questions, prompt questions about why they do what they do. And this gave the opportunity to parents to explain how they had been in bondage, how they had been enslaved, and yet the Lord delivered them, and they were just as worthy of death as those who had enslaved them. And yet the Lord provided a sacrifice that they would live and not die. They were to explain this gospel of the Passover lamb so that their children would hear their need to be delivered, not from Egypt, but from their own slavery to sin and Satan, and their need to place their faith in the sacrifice that God had provided. Friends, is this not a parallel to the Lord's Supper? Where over and over and over again we celebrate together the work of the sacrificial lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we should take advantage of those times when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And we do this every other month to explain to our children why we do what we do. When we get home and we sit at the lunch table together, we should explain why it is we celebrate communion. And we should give our own personal testimonies to our children about how the Lord rescued us and saved us from the bondage of sin. How he transformed our lives and have given us new life in Jesus Christ, that it might be a testimony to them about their need to be rescued from sin and have personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just the Lord's Supper that should prompt these things, but again, this was a continual testimony. It was a life of faith for these believers, and it should be for us. Our life of faith should prompt these questions from those who observe us, even our children. Why do you live the way that you do? Because we've been freed from sin and death by our Lord and Savior Jesus, and now we live for him. You see, this faith is not just a one-time act for us, but it's a daily commitment to and trusting and resting in the work of our Savior. Faith in the Passover Lamb was for them and is for us a life lived in faith, which leads to a life of worship. In fact, this whole event is a call to new life, to a new life of worship. Look at how this passage ends in verse 27. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did so. In response to the words of Moses, as a result of this declaration of the gospel of the Passover Lamb, the people worshiped. And they went and did what the Lord commanded of them, meaning they exercised active faith in God's word. And we see this faith in God's word result in worship in their lives. And just like faith in this Passover lamb was not a one-time event, this worship of the Lord was not to be just a one-time event. But look back with me at how this whole chapter began. In verse 2, we see that the Passover feast was to be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. You see, the Passover was to mark a new beginning for the people of God. So much so that every year would begin with a reminder of the Lord's salvation. They were to live every single year of their lives in light of the deliverance the Lord had worked on their behalf. They now have a new life, a new existence accomplished by God, which they celebrate and renew every single year. Every year is dedicated to the Lord and his grace. Friends, deliverance is the beginning of a new life. In Christ, a new beginning is found. A new creation that is characterized by freedom, salvation, faith, and worship. And if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ today, if you trust in him, if you rest in this Passover Lamb of God, you will have a new beginning. Deliverance is a new beginning. You will have a new life. You will be set free from slavery and bondage of your sinful desires, those things that lead you to do, those things that you know you aren't supposed to do, but you are just compelled to do. You can be set free from that slavery. You can be set free and have new life in Jesus Christ. And not only will you be set free from that slavery to sin and to Satan, but you will be protected and saved from the judgment of God whenever it comes upon the world. Because Jesus lived a perfect, righteous life and died on the cross, shedding his blood as the Passover lamb, and rose again from the dead, any who flee to him, any who trust in him and his salvation, any who hide under the blood of the Lamb will be saved. Come to this Lamb and worship him. And those of you who have come to this Lamb, worship him. And may we all find salvation in the blood of the Lamb and worship. May it be so by the power of Christ's Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of salvation you accomplish on our behalf. Please do this work in our midst. We want to see your power. We want to see your deliverance in our lives and in the lives of others. Glorify yourself in us. magnify the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, who has been sacrificed for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.